So as we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, there is a sort of turning point in the Gospel of Luke between verses 32 and 33. At the end of verse 32, and you'll remember a couple weeks ago we talked about verse 32, the calling of Matthew. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Up until this point, Jesus is a curiosity. He's sort of a peculiar kind of guy. He has demonstrated authority. He has shown that he is, in his own mind and in the mind of his followers, equal, if not better, than the other religious leaders. And at verse 33, there begins to be a shift where Jesus is no longer seen as this itinerant preacher, but he's increasingly seen as a threat. They begin questioning him about the finer points of the Mosaic law. And they are beginning to watch him and his followers as they wander around Galilee. These questions and Jesus' responses help us to see who Jesus really is. And remember, Luke chapters 4 through 9 are answering this question for us. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus will ask Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And he's been building up that answer as he's walking through Galilee with his disciples. These verses are answering the question, who is Jesus? And this week we learn something about Jesus through his interaction with food. These two circumstances both have to do in some regard with food. And the first thing we see is that Jesus describes the danger of religion without relationship. The general religious practice of the time of Jesus was that people fasted. They fasted during festivals. They fasted in preparation for the Sabbath. They fasted, the Pharisees, for example, fasted twice a week. There were times of Israel's ritualistic schedule where they would fast as much as 3 or 4 days. And the disciples of John the Baptist, they fasted. The disciples of the Pharisees, they fasted. But Jesus' disciples did not fast. Now, this is probably talking about a discipline. This is probably talking not about the festival prayers, the ceremonial fasting, the times where you would enter into the temple and that you would enter into the time of the feasts. This is probably more, they don't fast as a practice. They don't fast as a custom. They don't fast regularly. Fasting was seen as a mark of piety or a show of your reverence and respect for God. They the religious leaders of that day, hyper focused on external things. If you want God's blessing, then you fast. If you want to impress God, then you fast. Or tithe, or pray out loud. And Jesus' disciples did none of these things. Instead, when he's asked, why don't your disciples pray? Why don't your disciples fast? He gives them a description of the place for religion and ritual. And he uses two different ways of doing it. The first is that he tells a real life example. Proper wedding etiquette. No one fasts when the bridal party is in the building. You do not say, well, I'm sorry, but today is one of the days that I don't eat or drink out of reverence for God. No. No one does that, Jesus says. When you are invited to a wedding and the bridegroom is there and you are part of the bridal chamber, the bridal party, the people of import at this wedding, you celebrate this union. Fasting can always be done later. Now is not the time for mourning. Now is not the time for contrition. Now is not the time to segment ourselves to practice devotion to God in this manner. Now is the time for fellowship and celebration. There will come a time when the bridegroom will no longer be there. And Jesus says, when the bridegroom is taken away from you. And that will be the time to fast. But while the bridegroom is here, don't fast. No one would do that. The second description is in the form of two parables. The parable of the patch and the parable of the wineskins. And the language of the original language says something like this. You do not take a new shirt and tear it apart to make a patch that you then sew onto an old garment. If you do, you ruin both garments. You ruin the new one by tearing it into make a patch. And you ruin the old one because that new patch will not adhere properly, will not match properly. You still can't wear it. And the premise is you end up with two damaged blouses. No one would do that. No one would take an old shirt and say, oh, I really love this old shirt. I feel comfortable in this old shirt. This is my favorite shirt. I'm going to go buy a new shirt, just like it, but new. And then I'm going to tear that shirt up so I can make a patch for the hole in my old shirt. You wouldn't do that, Jesus says. I don't know about you. I don't think I would do that. Then there's the parable of the wineskin. Your wine's getting low. You have some old fermented wine. You have some aged wine, a good vintage. You do not say, you know what? Before we finish this wine, let's pour some new wine into that old wineskin. Let's mix it together. Get a little bit of the old, get a little bit of the new. That's not going to work. It's going to ruin the taste of both. There is a difference between new wine and aged wine. And the laws of science would say that the new wine is going to continue to age, going to continue to release carbon dioxide as the yeast turns the sugars into ethanol and carbon dioxide. The carbon dioxide increases, the ethanol increases, and the wineskins burst as the, what they call must. As the must ferments, it's going to cause all the wine to be wasted. Instead, what you ought to do is drink the old wine, and when the old wine is done, you throw out the wineskin and you get new wine in a new wineskin. Jesus concludes these two parables by saying, for all intents and purposes, our default is typically the old is better. No one, after pouring wine into a new wine, old wineskin, says, ooh, this is better. No one says that. Everyone will say, the old is better. Jesus, here, in these questions about fasting, in the reference to the present day wedding etiquette, in the mention of these two parables, is appreciating the old and introducing the new. He says, there is a time for fasting. He is not saying, don't fast. You don't have to do that anymore. He's saying there is a right time. There is a place. It is an act of reverence. It is an act of submission. It is understanding that God is in control of all things, including our physical bodies and our physical needs. And it is submitting to that. He is simply stating that something new is happening, and because this something new is happening, this is not the time. That there would come a time when he will be taken away, the crucifixion, and at that point, we should fast. Things have changed. The bridegroom is with them. A time of celebration and fellowship has begun. Allow this word of caution to be heard. Holding on to the old and fixing it with new is going to ruin both. What I believe Jesus is saying here about fasting is the old is good, the new is good. And we should not adulterate both by trying to accommodate both. That there is truth in the Old Testament, that there is truth in the New Testament. The New Testament informs the Old Testament, and the Old Testament informs the New Testament. The ways of God's grace in the Old Covenant are important to recognize, and the ways of grace in the New Covenant through Christ are important to recognize, and they don't supersede one another, they don't cancel one another out. They aren't better if we simply tack one on to the other. But we enjoy both. We appreciate both. We accept both. We embrace both in our relationship with God. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But first I want to go on to chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Jesus debates the dangers of law without lordship in these verses. Jesus was not discouraging his followers from breaking the law. Here they have some of the Pharisees who are following Jesus. Some of the Pharisees see them and they ask, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are you doing what is not permitted on the Sabbath? They were breaking the Sabbath code, that no work was to be done. And they, as much as we may say, I don't understand, what work were they doing? They were rubbing the grain in their hands. And according to the Pharisees, they were therefore reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. They were doing 1, 2, 3, 4 jobs that they didn't need to do. So as they were walking, they would take the heads of grain, they would rub them in their hands, they would blow off the chaff, and they would eat the grain, which was work. Not a lot of work, but work. They were violating the fourth commandment. They were to set apart time for the devotion of God, a Sabbath. They were to see that their time was a gift from God, and therefore they were not to work. And yet they did. And because they did, Jesus then mentions in verse 3, have you never read? What Jesus is saying is not wondering, have you read 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22? He knew they had. He is asking, have you rightly understood what is being said here? He questions their interpretation of the scripture, of the law. And he mentions 1 Samuel 21 and 22, where David and his companions go into the temple, take the showbread from the altar in the inner court, in the holy place, and they eat it. And that bread was reserved for the priests alone to eat. A clear violation of the law. And yet, the priests do not rebuke David. There is no mention of recourse. There is no mention of God's disfavor. There is no comment that David broke the law. And by bringing up 1 Samuel 21 and 22, Jesus' question has two implications. What he is saying is that the law doesn't exclude people from meeting basic needs. If you are starving, you can make food and not feel that you're breaking the Sabbath. If you have to work on Sunday, you should not feel, I am violating the Sabbath. Have it a different time. The second part is that the law can, in some cases, be superseded by compassion. Sometimes we break the law so that a greater glory to God can be realized. Ultimately, in another place, Jesus states that the Sabbath is made for us and not us for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to help us. It was a command that God gave us for our benefit. Not, here is the Sabbath and you must keep it. But because I love you, because I know that you will work too hard, because I know that you will overdo it, you are to take one day off a week. Ultimately, Jesus says at the end of his comments, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus reaffirms his authority over the law. That if Jesus says it is okay, then it is okay. Jesus is the bridegroom in his comments, which alludes to God's presence with his people. Whenever a wedding is mentioned in the Bible, other than the wedding in Cana, but whenever there's a wedding in teaching, when there's parables about weddings, it is always about God's presence with us. And Jesus is saying, the bridegroom is here. And we ought not to be fasting. And when the bridegroom is taken away from you, then is the time. Jesus is saying, God is with you. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, acknowledging his command over our covenants. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Jesus' practices provide us with proof of God's presence. Our faith is fixed on being with Jesus, not on what we eat or when we eat. Our faith is founded on who we are in Christ and not whether or not we are working while with him. Jesus confirms that fasting has a role, keeping the Sabbath has a role, but that we are not to be defined by the rules. We are to be defined by our relationship with the rule maker. We are to declare Jesus' divine authority. We are to remain in fellowship with him. Jesus' practices provide us with proof of God's presence. Shall we pray?